You know, I appreciate Mr. Hines' message this morning, and as you can obviously see, we've coordinated these messages together. He left you hanging with a little cliffhanger of what happens on day 7. Well, let's find out. So this morning we're going to look at day 7, look at the Sabbath. And in this message, I hope we can come away with a better understanding as to what the Sabbath day is and what the Sabbath day is not, as well as a theme, the concept and the theme of the Sabbath throughout the Bible. This should give us comfort in the beauty of what God is doing. Your comfort for human beings, not ruled by the gods that constantly demand work and production, constant labor to please them. It's a stark contrast if you look at Genesis 1 and 2 and the creation to the other creation stories of the ancient world. If you look at the gods of Babylon and Assyria and Egypt, they were portrayed as gods that created man to be their slaves, to work for them. The Babylon creation story in the Middle East, that's what that's about, is creating man to work for the gods. The gods created man to be slaves, to work, 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 produce, 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 production, production. A concept I know none of us know anything about in our economy and world today. But it's a huge contrast to what the true God has for us in Genesis 1. Slaves? No. You will be my images. You will be the embodiment of everything that I am. The Hebrew word images is salim. And it's the same word that is used when Joshua runs to the mountain and he destroys the pagan idols. He destroys the salim, the images, the pagan idols there. The true God has no idols. When you walk into the temple or the tabernacle, there's nothing there. You don't see any idols there. Mankind is meant to be his image, his salim. So when humanity interacts with each other, we're meant to see the character of God outright. How far have we come from that? If you think about mankind acting with each other, do we see the character of God? Well, then it goes on to say that he creates images so you can rule and reign over creation. Co-ruling, an amazing contrast to the stories of the other gods in the ancient world. I mean, how cool is that? And we're going to picture that here with the upcoming feast days. So the Sabbath in the Bible. I believe the intention of the biblical accounts is to tell a story. It's to tell a narrative inspired by God with the intent to show who our God is. It's a narrative that leads us to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And when you dive into the first part of the Bible, known as the Torah, if you look at the first part of the Bible, what do you see? Laws. There's law after law after law. Especially when you get into Leviticus. It's like, okay, I got it. There's plenty of laws there. But the Bible starts off filled with laws, then there's commandments, there's statutes. Because of this, we tend to look at the Torah as a law book. I mean, the fact that later it became known as the law, it really didn't help that perspective any. It's known as the law book. But today I want us to think about it a little bit differently. Instead of thinking of it like a bunch of laws and legislation, I'd rather us take a look at this part and look at it as an introduction to a bigger story, to a beginning that's beginning to unfold. And that's how the Bible was written. Even with the laws, they're part of a bigger story that's all put together through the Bible. So this message is not necessarily going to talk about the focus on the intricacies of the weekly Sabbath or how to keep the Sabbath, because I know there's a million and one opinions on how to keep the Sabbath. Do I work? What is work? Well, is this work? Is this work? Is this how I like to fish on the Sabbath? Is that my doing my own pleasure? You can go on and on about that. We're not going to really talk about that. The scriptures do not specify exactly how to do that. I think that's intentional. But today I want to view the Sabbath as a theme throughout the entire Bible, one that helps us understand the trajectory of God's plan. So I've titled this Sabbath, a Biblical Theme. And so buckle in, because we got a lot to cover here. Well, the Sabbath commandment was first given to Israelites in Exodus 16. That's the first place the Sabbath appears as a statute, and it's regarding manna You know, the food they have to go out and gather every single day. God says, on the sixth day of the week, go out and gather twice as much food. You know, bake what you need to bake, boil what you need to boil, because tomorrow is a Sabbath rest. So the Israelites, they go out and they gather the what is it bread. Some of you guys know what is it bread? It's the Israelites, when they walked outside, they saw all the stuff on the ground. And they said, what is it? And it means manna. It's actually the Hebrew word manna is translated, what is it? It's the what is it bread. So anyways, let's think about the Torah. Let's think about the beginning of the Bible as an introduction to a much larger story. Because lots of times we'll tend to view the Bible as Bible verses. And there was a time there were no verses. There was no numbers. If you look at this picture, you can see in the Torah, it was one continuous story. There's no spaces. Imagine reading the Bible with no spaces, no numbers, as one continuous flow. And that's how we should view the Bible. One continuous story. When you read it from beginning to end that way, you know, there's themes that are built throughout the Bible, and the Sabbath being one of those. But it takes 66 chapters, 50 chapters in Genesis, another 16 chapters in Exodus, before the commandment of the Sabbath became an element of this story. If you think about that, that's a pretty good dent into the Bible. If you think about, you know, this much of the Bible before the Sabbath even comes into play as a commandment or a statute. And then four chapters later, we have the explicit command of the Sabbath in the Decalogue, or in the Ten Commandments, which is given. And God gives a reason as to why he's commanding the Sabbath. When you read Deuteronomy 5, God gives a reason there. When you read Exodus 20, God gives a reason there. They're two different reasons, but they don't contradict each other. They actually complement each other, and we'll cover that today. So why does God give the Sabbath day at Israel to Israel in Exodus 20? What's the reason? This day of rest, which is what the Sabbath means. It means to cease and to stop. Let's see what the reason is here. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, he explains it in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's in your gates. For in 6 days, now here it is, here's the reason. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in it, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. Shabbat, or Sabbath, it's rest, it's ceasing. In the Hebrew word translated rested is nuach. Nuach. So you have the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to cease, and you have the Hebrew word nuach, which means to rest. There's a guy in the Bible with the same name, because he will cause the rest to come. And we'll get to that a little bit later. Mr. Hines actually alluded to it in the first part of this message today. So what's the reference to why God is giving the commandment of the Sabbath? Where in the Bible is he referring to justify this commandment when he gives it there in Exodus 20? Well, Genesis 1 and 2. At the very beginning, God retelling the creating everything. And here's how this section of creation count ends. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. So God rested. The inference here is God rested from producing all these things. Day one, you know, he produced some stuff. Mr. Hines went through and walked through each one of these. He produced some stuff on day one. Day two, he produced some stuff. And what does it say at the end of day one? It says, evening and morning, you know, thus was the conclusion of day one. And on day 2 and 3 and 4, what does it say? It says the work of the Lord, he did this, evening and morning. And there was a conclusion to day 2, day 3, and day 4. Each day had a beginning and had an end. Then the next day started, a beginning and then an end. There's no conclusion to the seventh day. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say there was a evening and morning. There was no conclusion. There's no effort to say there was evening and morning. And that's beautiful. And I think that's intentional for the future of what God has for us. Unlike the first 6 days, the seventh day never comes to completion. It continued. That eternal rest that's been around since the beginning, you only find through our Messiah, through Jesus Christ. And we'll see this theme go all the way through, and we'll pick it up even in Hebrews. The very beginning of the biblical story, you find the concept of the Sabbath, the concept of rest. The story goes on for 66 chapters through violence filling the world, the flood, Abraham and his faith, Joseph and Israel being enslaved in Egypt, the Exodus. And now you get to Exodus 16 and Exodus 20. But through this journey, Israel is already struggling with their calling and their status of being the elite and holy people of God. But now we see the Sabbath again. Something is happening in the story that's being developed here for us. You're supposed to say, when you're reading the Bible from beginning to end, you're supposed to say, when you get to Exodus 16, oh, the Sabbath. Where have I seen that before? Anyone remember the movie The Titanic? A few of you, the non-20-year-olds. So, you've seen the movie The Titanic. Do you remember how that movie started? It starts with the heart of the ocean, a big blue necklace. And you see this necklace at the beginning of the movie, and it made no sense to you. Like, what was this about? And then about halfway through the movie, you know, this necklace, it was found in a ship. Some guy found it in a ship. Makes no sense. But you get pretty far into the movie, into the story, and what happens? The necklace pops up again. This manipulative boyfriend, you know, found it. He gives it to Rose as a gift. When you see the necklace, as he presents it to her, what do you say? You should be saying, aha, I saw that at the beginning of the film. Now it's showing up here in the middle of the film. Where is this taking me? What's coming next? I wonder where it's going to end up by the end of the film. It's a signal that there's something bigger coming. There's something that's being told and it's being built throughout the movie. It's the same thing as we read throughout the Bible. How does the movie end? This isn't a movie about a boat. It's a love story, what the movie was about. But how does the movie end? At the very end of the movie, she walks over the edge with the necklace and she drops it in the water. Kind of a release, a jubilee from everything that she'd gone through in her life. And that's how the movie ended. Israel being commanded to keep the Sabbath takes us back to the beginning and then prompts us with the relevance to say, I wonder where this is going to take us now as you're reading this whole theme of the Sabbath of the Bible. We see God taking a Sabbath. Then the story shifts to another retelling of him in Genesis 2, of him making human beings. What does he do with the human after he breathes life into him? What does he do with the human? What happens? Genesis 2, verse 15. Where does he take them? And the Lord God took the man and settled, or put him, in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. He settled the man. Hebrew word, nuach. He rested the man in the garden. He rested them there. It's a form of the word nuach. Same thing that God did. He rested. So you have God taking a Sabbath right at the beginning of chapter 2 in Genesis. And now man finds rest in the land where he's enjoying a Sabbath environment with God. Does that seem like a theme that we see with Israel and with the land and with the presence of God? Psalm 95. They did not obey. They did not go into the land. They stayed in the wilderness. They did not enter my rest. God leads by example. He rests from work, from Shabbat. He dwells together, Nuach, with his people. Is something bigger beginning to happen here in the story? Well, you have 7 days. You have Nuach, which means rest. You know, he gets on a boat, and the waters from above, the waters from below come crashing together to make a new creation on dry land appearing. God is trying to bring rest after man corrupted world, the world with its own evil and sin and violence. How many clean animals were in the story of Noah? I'm sure they'd probably cover this in Sabbath school. I hope everyone would know that. Genesis 7:2, we know there's 7 pairs of clean animals. And later in the biblical account, if you keep reading here in Leviticus, you can find out what the significance of clean animals are. Clean animals have something to do with relating to holiness and drawing near to God in his tabernacle, where he rests. And where we also rest when we come together in his meeting place, as we do each week. Leviticus 23, God ordains 7 religious festivals, holy days, to be kept every year, starting with Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, and the 8th Day Festival. What's the festival we just celebrated? The last one we celebrated was Pentecost. And how many weeks was Pentecost after the Days of Unleavened Bread? 7. You know, the 7 keeps popping up again and again and again. And where's the first place we saw 7? In Genesis 1. The 7th day was a culmination where God introduced the Sabbath for himself, where God, the God that rests. And he invites us to join him in that. So Pentecost, 7 weeks or 7 times 7. Leviticus 25, God commands Israel to reap and sow. He tells them when they go into the land, you're to reap and sow the land. They're entering the promised land. He says, reap and sow. For 6 years, you're to reap and sow. What you reap, you're going to gather. But the 7th year, you're to give the land a Sabbath. When they enter the land of Israel, the land gets a Sabbath also. What's neat about that, when you read Leviticus 25, you're not to cultivate the land. You're supposed to let it rest. Don't cultivate it, let it rest. And then the land provides food for you when you don't work the land. When you don't cultivate it, it provides food for you. You're not to work it, and without working it, it produces for you. Where have we seen that before? That's a flashback to the Garden of Eden. And continuing right after this, God, in the same chapter, speaks of an even bigger model of the Shabbat concept of the Sabbath. An even bigger time of rest, of ceasing, a time of dwelling, nuach, of resting. So here we have the land Sabbath every 7 years. And then here we have every 7 land Sabbaths. So 7 times 7, the year of Jubilee. Everything resets. This is the big one. This is what happens every 50 years. The land goes back to the original owners. All the debt you've accrued over that time is forgiven. All the servants are released. Captives are set free. In the year of Jubilee, absolute freedom is proclaimed. You experience all the culmination, all the symbols of the Sabbath coming together. Freedom, rest, and land that feeds you without working it. The Sabbath is bigger than a simple command not to mow your lawn on Saturday. It's an invitation to the story of what God is calling all creation to arrive at. Dwelling, settling, ceasing, and resting alongside him. Joining the God that rests and we experience the overwhelming blessing that comes with that. The weekly Sabbath has all of that baggage associated with it, and it's awesome. It's beautiful. If Israel had only listened and walked out their calling to be his image bearers, if they called, carried his name and did not display it in vain, reflecting his holiness and being the light for all nations, they would have experienced Nuach. They would have experienced rest in the Sabbath, in the Jubilee. Psalm 95 concludes with, "Remember that generation that rebelled and died in the wilderness." It says that they did not enter his rest. The promised land became synonymous with Nuach, with the flashback theme of the story of the Garden of Eden. And Leviticus 25 then speaks of that ultimate divine rest in Jubilee year. So what do you think Leviticus 26 talks about? Well, it starts out with, "Do not create idols. Don't put anything above me and the rest that I offer. Don't create stone idols or anything else. You should keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." That's how it starts out. Keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Don't create idols. What does the Sabbath have to do with God's sanctuary? Well, that should be obvious, but that's where he dwells among us. The two go hand in hand. They go together. Sabbath environment, we dwell with the God of rest. Let's look more at Genesis 26. But as we read this in Genesis 26, keep in mind Genesis 1 and 2, this creation account that we've read. As I said, we're building this story that you'll see throughout the Bible. Leviticus 26 and verse 9. "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. So if you're obedient, enter my rest, be fruitful and multiply." God continues and says, "But if you do not listen, if you walk away, if you do not want to dwell with me and don't obey my commandments, all kinds of calamities are going to occur." Let's look at these, what will happen if we choose not to obey. Verse 20, "Your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." Verse 22, "I will send wild beasts among you." Verse 33, "I will scatter you among the nations. The land will be desolate, cities waste." Verse 34, "Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths." Do you see the elements here? If you go back and look at Genesis 1 and 2, do you see the elements here of the Garden of Eden after the fall of man? Everything we just read. You'll try to work the ground, it's not going to produce. You'll lose dominion over the animals. And you'll be exiled away from this place of rest. God even says the land's going to be desolate and waste. The inverted Jubilee will occur if you refuse that rest and to obey God. There's captivity and bondage when you walk away from God instead of the rest you have when you walk with God. But there's hope. Let's look at verse 40, Genesis 26, verse 40. If they confess their iniquities, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, then I will remember my covenant, and I will remember the land. The land is the place of rest. It all orbits around that central theme. And God is developing a story of what is coming and what we're soon going to celebrate here in a few weeks with the upcoming feast days. So we've seen the heart of the ocean, this big blue necklace. So where are we going from here into the story as Israel enters into the land? As they begin their journey of rest with God, what happened next in the account? It's a Titanic hit an iceberg and broke in half and sunk. Israel entered the land. God dwells among them in the form of the tabernacles, but they don't obey. They don't keep the ethic of the Sabbath in their hearts. The book of Judges is about Israel forgetting the character of God. If you start reading in Judges, it's a downward spiral about Israel. You know, Samson and Gideon, these are not role models for us. It talks about how far they've strayed from God, having faith in God. It's descriptive of how far Israel has strayed from knowing God and resting with Him. Finally, Israel progresses through the period of the judges, and they want to be like other nations. They want a king. So they set up a monarchy. They have Saul, then King David, and then Solomon. Solomon, the selfish leader that created an economy driven by consumerism, wealth, and success through exploitation of weaker classes. This is what Solomon did with the wisdom that he was blessed with. If you read 1 Kings, the Israelite people didn't find any fulfillment under King Solomon, while all along they were making him rich, bringing in 666 talents of silver every single year. Finally, they revolt because they're not taming the Israelite dream that was promised to them. So the kingdom splits, and now you have two nations, both of which are wicked, but both claim to be worshiping God. You have the northern nation of Israel, which is invaded by the Assyrians and then sent to exile. And the southern nation of Judah is invaded by Babylon. And just a spoiler alert, you know, Sam Hines and I have been working on a message. We're going to talk about this, the two nations split here, in a future message. So just a preamble for that. We've been working on this for about 2 years now. So it's almost coming together. You have these two nations that are split. And so, like I said, the southern nation, Judah, is invaded by Babylon. Why? Why were they invaded by Babylon? Well, the prophets tell us it's because of idolatry and exploitation of the weak, and they did not rest. Isaiah 58 is a call for repentance. Isaiah is calling the Judeans a bunch of hypocrites while fasting at atonement. Judeans are accused of acting like they're resting on the Sabbath, but they're exploiting their workers at the exact same time. They fast and they act pious, but in reality, they're exploiting others. Is that us today? These are always something to think about for ourselves. Is that us today? Are we always looking just to get our own way? They act like they're in God's rest, but they do not take care of others. The hungry, the fatherless, the widows. If they'd only broke the sin within their hearts, they would experience the pureness of the Sabbath, what it can bring. If they poured themselves out for this afflicted world. Here's what it says in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing my pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Did Judah listen? Nope. So they experienced the inverted jubilee they read about in Leviticus 26. Babylon came in and did what Babylon does. They destroyed temple, burned it to the ground. They killed many. They made the land desolate and waste. And they took the remaining Judean population captive back to Babylon. How long were they in captivity in Babylon? 70 years. 70 years they were in captivity in Babylon. But why 70 years? If you look at the book of Chronicles, it explains why. And this is kind of a side note. I've mentioned this before, but in the Christian order of the Bible, it goes and it gets into the prophets that lead into the Messiah. It kind of flows in that order. But in the Hebrew and the Jewish version of the Bible, Chronicles is the last book in the Old Testament. It was written after the Babylonian exile, and it was retrospective looking back on it, but it was to tell the story for future generations. So when you go back and look at this, we're going to go look here at the end of Second Chronicles, which is the end of the Old Testament, as the Judeans or the Hebrews would have, or the Judean population would have been put together. But anyways, in Second Chronicles 36 in verse 20, And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. They were in Babylon 70 years because they never kept the land Sabbath. 1 year for every land Sabbath that was not kept. It sounds familiar. Why does that sound familiar? Because that's exactly what Leviticus 26, verse 34 says. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. You see how beautiful and cool the Bible gets when you stop looking at it like individual verses, but look at it as a story that God is building for all of our mankind. It's building for us. It's beautiful looking at that story and also with the trajectory of what God is doing going forward. But now here's the issue. After the exile ended in Babylon, they returned to the land of Israel, learned to the land of Judah, and they understood something different now. And here's what the prophets talked about. They understood they could not truly be free from slavery until they dealt with the issue that got them into exile in the first place. And that was sin and corruption in their hearts. When you read Jeremiah, Jeremiah talks about God's going to write his law on your heart. In Ezekiel, he presents it like a heart transplant. God's going to cut you open. He's going to pull your heart of stone out. He's going to put a heart of flesh with his spirit back in you. The prophets are trying to say there's something bigger happening, something bigger that's coming. If you truly want to be free, truly want to be released from captivity. And so the prophets start prophesying about a coming king. And somehow this coming king, this anointed one, this Messiah, this new king is going to come. He's going to lead a new exodus, not out of Egypt, but out of sin. Somehow this coming Messiah is going to establish a way to right every wrong that's been done throughout history, where justice overflows and brings an internal rest the seventh day was always supposed to bring. Isaiah 61 specifically talks about this, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Isaiah is speaking about the coming anointed one, the Messiah. The Messiah is going to usher in a proclamation of release to the captives, a final eternal Sabbath, a jubilee, not one bound by a clock, bound every 50 years, but the concept here, this is one that transcends time and overwhelms the darkness and the corruption and the devastation that humanity's sin and transgression has brought. The prophecy is here is saying that eternal Sabbath in creation that never had an ending. We're going back to that. Sabbath, introduced prophetically in Genesis 2 at creation. Sabbath, command of Israel to emulate rest with God. Sabbath, symbol of God's complete presence and goodness. Sabbath, sign of hope when everything will be okay. An anointed one, a Messiah, a king, is going to come, and he's going to take humans, and he's going to settle them back into his rest. God and man dwelling together continually in an eternal Sabbath. No more chaos, no more desolation, no more slavery, no more chains, no more shackles, no more captivity. Freedom, liberty, and Nuach. And then we turn to the New Testament. And we see Luke telling his story of the Messiah. And he speaks about this in Luke chapter 4, in verse 16. And he says, he came to Nazareth as it was. He went into the synagogue where he'd been brought up. It was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the attendant handed him a scroll. And so he opens the scroll to Isaiah, and he starts reading this. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and he walked and he sat down. And every eye in the synagogue had their eyes on him. And he said, Today, the scripture has been fulfilled. That's Luke 4, verse 21. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled. The king has come. The jubilee is being inaugurated, and it's still unfolding. It's still moving. It's overtaking creation. But for some, Hebrews 4 says, those who believe that rest has been found. But for others, like the Israelites, who refused to enter the land, refused to enter his rest. Hebrews 4 speaks that message that Genesis 2 was a marker towards a greater Sabbath rest, that the Israelites disobeyed God in the wilderness and rebelled against God's invitation to dwell with him. They died in the wilderness, not entering that land, not entering his rest. Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. That rest with God, that rest from the shackles of the world, from our own flesh. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Come enter Nuach. People might ask you, why do you keep the Sabbath? And you can say things like, well, it's because it's one of the Ten Commandments. I believe it's one of the Ten Commandments. And that is right. That's 100% correct. That's exactly what the Bible says. And as we see, the commandment part is part of the entire biblical account, the entire biblical story. It's sort of the entire story. And this is not a story in the past. If you're keeping the Sabbath looking back at Sinai, you're going the wrong direction. We need to be keeping Sabbath looking forward to that garden. We need to be keeping Sabbath, embracing the reality of the only rest which is found in Jesus Christ, the King of the Jubilees. Only in Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, come unto me, I will give you rest. Brethren, have you been looking for rest? Have you been searching and wanting rescue from this world? Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 both mention the Sabbath commandment. And I already explained Exodus 20, God gives a Sabbath commandment as a command to emulate him, to emulate God as he's resting. But Deuteronomy 5, it phrases it differently. And do you know what God's response is? His justification for giving Israel the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5? The same command, but a different justification. It's to remind them that they are no longer captives, that they are no longer slaves. They used to be slaves, but now they're free. That's why we keep the Sabbath. It's a symbol of the rest found in him. And it's a constant reminder of the eternal rest only found through Jesus Christ. Christ says, today, as you listen, that scripture has been fulfilled. Christ says, come, enter in, rest, dwell with me. So I ask you the question today, are you looking for rest? Are you looking for rest in this world that says hustle, says produce, says these shackles are good for you? It says take this weight upon you. You can do one more thing. Do we need rest around our heart of stone? Then when we read the story of Israel, we can't help but see a familiar story in our own lives, constantly looking for ways to get ahead by putting others down, constantly listening to the evil one, constantly holding on to that sin year after year. and stopping short of the border of the promised land, because sometimes we really don't want that rest, because we like the pomegranates back in Egypt. The Sabbath is always supposed to be the overarching theme of the Bible, and it only comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.